Good morning. It just seems fitting that on this day that we're launching a new series called Choosing Courage, that we also honor this weekend, we also celebrate and honor those who have courageously chosen so that you and I could have the freedoms that we have. Amen? We're just so grateful for those family members, those men and women throughout the ages in this country who have given their lives, made the ultimate sacrifice so we could enjoy the freedoms that we sometimes take for granted. Amen? So it's incredible. You know, about 20 years ago or so, I was talking to a World War II vet, and I was just trying to see, I've never been in the military, and let alone live combat, and so I was trying to enter into his world and hear his story and just do more than just read a book. I was just listening to this guy, and I said, what is it like when you're in battle and bullets are flying by? You know, what is that like? He goes, there's nothing that can come close to comparing to what that's like. It is just mind-boggling. He goes, and especially the first time that you are in live combat, it's just, there's nothing they can do to prepare you for that. It's so chaotic, live battle, live combat. It's fear, it's adrenaline, it's chaos, all just swimming around. And your first time, you're so overwhelmed. And just having him tell me about it, I was just kind of like, whoa. I said, you know, I wish I could understand more of what that's about. He goes, well, actually, there's a movie playing this weekend. This was 20 years ago. There's a movie playing this weekend that I saw that is the closest thing I've ever seen to what we experienced. And he was talking about World War II. And some of you know that movie. It's Saving Private Ryan. And so he's telling me about this movie. And he's like, it's pretty bloody. It's pretty bad, but that's what war is. And as a general rule, I don't go see R-rated movies unless I've vetted them first. Because, you know, I don't need to see a lot of that stuff. You know, 2 weeks ago, as a church, Open Door, Church of Open Door, we had as our memory verse as a church, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Anybody remembering that verse? It's a great verse. So one of the ways I guard my heart is I watch what I let into my eyes. I don't just go to a movie, especially if it's R-rated, without checking it out first. Because I don't want to see a bunch of nudity. I don't want to see a bunch of sex. I don't want to hear a bunch of vulgar language. I don't want to see a bunch of gore. I can't guard my heart if I just expose myself to that. So that's just, you know, for me. And so I'm like, so how bad is it? He goes, it's bad. But if you want to know what war was like, you should go see it. So I prayed about it, and I'm like, I need to go. So I went. And I heard some mumbling around here. Those of you who have seen it, you're like, whoa, you know what I'm talking about. So I'm going to show you an opening scene, but we will stop it before any shots. You know, you don't see any of that. What I want to do is I want you to feel a little bit of the fear that these guys were facing. Both as a sense of gratitude for what they've done, but also to not just talk about fear today, but I want us to feel a little bit. But I'm going to be careful. I'm not going to let you see stuff that's going to, you know, there's not going to be blood and gore. And I know that I'm kind of mixing here. I want to be real careful. Some people don't care about this, but I do. I don't want to mix love for country with love for God. I think those need to be separated. I love my country, and I am so grateful to be an American. But that's a different love than a love I have for God. And I think those need to be separated. So I realize that this could be misunderstood, but it's Memorial Day weekend, and this is going to help us experience a little bit of the fear I want to talk about today.
Clear the rim! 30 seconds! Got me with you!
Forward side stick, starboard side stick. Move fast and clear those murder holes.
Want to see plenty of beef between men. Five men is a juicy opportunity. One man's a waste of ammo.
Stand out of your weapons. Keep those actions clear. We'll see you on the beach.
We got to stop it right there. But you can already sense, can't you, the fear? Actually, this year is the 75th anniversary of D-Day, and the courage those men expressed and lived out. See, fear is not, courage is not having fear. It's moving in the space of fear. I feel the fear, but I still move into it. These guys, you can sense it, the hands shaking, the people throwing up, the crossing themselves. The fear is just so powerful, and this is just a movie. And that helps us see that while sometimes we talk about fear as this something that we're just imagining, fear is real. The presence of fear in many people's lives is not something they're imagining. It's real. And I want to talk about the fear that's real, not the fear that you're imagining. I want to talk about the fear that's real in our lives, because you don't have to be in a war to feel fear. You don't have to have bullets flying around you to feel very real fear. And depending upon what kind of circumstances you've been in, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Some people, it's the fear of standing up and talking in front of people. Some people, it's the fear of being in spaces with other people. Some people, it's the fear of, you know, jumping out of an airplane. There's all different kinds of fears, and sometimes those fears are so powerful that they cause us to freeze up, or they cause us to not be able to speak or to say something we would never thought we would say or do. And fear is powerful. It's real. But here's what I want to talk about today. So is courage. Courage is real, and courage is powerful. Sometimes we don't think about this. We just get overwhelmed by fear. Fear is powerful, but courage is powerful. And I would say to you, courage is more powerful, because fear can be overcome by courage. Now, a lot of times we like to quote, and I love to quote this verse, 1 John 4:18, the perfect love casts out fear. But sometimes, and maybe too many times, people think of love as that feeling, and so they're waiting for the feeling of love. But no, that's, love is not a feeling. It's a decision. It's a choice. So if you're in fear, don't just wait for love to come. And don't wait for courage to come, because courage is not a feeling. It's something you choose. Courage isn't something you feel. Don't wait to feel courage. Courage is something you choose in the midst of fear. And Paul, the apostle, knew this, and that's why he wrote to a young man named Timothy who was being overwhelmed by fear, because he knew that courage is something you can choose. He wrote Timothy, and I want you to turn with me to this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 1. And he writes to him, actually, can we stand up just to honor God's word? It's just one verse, but it's a powerful verse. Many of you got it memorized. My son actually has this on his bicep, a tattoo on his bicep. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and this translation, Self-discipline. There's different kind of translations for this last word. And even the very first, some translations say that God has not given us a spirit of fear. So whether it's that fear or that timidity, this is not something that God has given us, what we're feeling. So let's be seated and let's talk about this thing. What has God given us? And what does Paul know that apparently Timothy doesn't know or Timothy needs to be reminded of? And how can that help us next time we find ourselves overwhelmed by fear, where we can hardly say anything, we can hardly do anything? Because as we said, fear is powerful, and it might just help us to go back to the text and find out, well, what exactly was Timothy fearing? So we're not talking about fear in vague ways, in just kind of ethereal ways. We're talking about fear that's real. And specifically, what's the kind of fear that Timothy is facing? Well, Paul doesn't come right out and say, you're facing this fear, Timothy. But if you, I think I'm going to help you. I want to help you see that if we look a little bit closely, it's going to be easy for us to put together the things that are causing Timothy to feel fear. So if you've been here the last couple of weeks, you know that Paul wrote this from prison. But why was Paul in prison? Well, one reason. Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. You say, what? He is in prison for preaching the gospel? Why would somebody be thrown in jail for that? Well, because the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ, that he's Lord of all, that his death on the cross paid the penalty for our sins, and that when we surrender our lives to Jesus as Lord, as King. See, that's the problem. That's the problem because the Roman Empire said, Caesar is King. Caesar is Lord. I want you to understand that when Paul is preaching the gospel of Jesus as Lord, that is in direct competition with Caesar as Lord. So they saw Paul as treasonous, a Roman citizen, and yet he's speaking of another God. This other God is Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so the way they saw it was, this guy's a troublemaker. He needs to be silenced because he is committing treason, and he's getting other people are starting to believe him, that there's this guy named Jesus who they said was crucified but was raised from the dead, that somehow he's Lord. So it helps us kind of understand Paul being in prison for just preaching the gospel. So get this. Paul's in prison. He's suffering. He's been beaten. He's been flogged. He's going to get executed for preaching the gospel. And so Paul tells Timothy, preach the word. The very thing that got me in trouble, that I've gotten beaten for, that I've physically suffered for, Timothy, I want you to do. You understand? And so that's why a couple places Paul says to him, share in suffering. I didn't think anybody would say amen there. No one wants to suffer. No one says, amen, boy, I want to suffer. Again, he says, endure suffering. Several times he says, endure suffering, you know, and hardship. Timothy, I'm calling you to do the same thing that I did that's caused me to suffer greatly. You wonder, maybe that's one of the reasons that Timothy is afraid. He's afraid of the physical suffering of being beaten. I don't know if you've ever been beaten before. I don't mean got into a fight and took a couple hits. I mean, you've ever been beaten. It's so traumatic. You don't want to ever. It changes people. It changes people. Paul has suffered over and over and over, and Timothy knows it. Timothy has seen him be stoned with his own eyes. Timothy has seen Paul suffer. And so he's like, I don't want that. No thanks. That's not, don't sign me up for that. So he's already feeling this level of fear from the physical suffering. But there's more. Remember, there's two letters to Timothy. If you'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, first couple of verses. 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says, I urged you when I went into Macedonia, Timothy, stay there in Ephesus, so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines anymore. So you can tell from this letter, They're already teaching false doctrines. Timothy, I've left you there to command them. Stop it. Don't do it anymore. So do you think that worked? Well, go back to our letter, 2 Timothy. Paul has to warn them again. 2 Timothy chapter 2, he's still talking about their teaching. He said, this teaching, you know, it has been, it is, and it will spread like gangrene. Boy, we're getting all kinds of graphic images. This idea of suffering, of the flogging, the beating, the all that that's going on. Now the gross picture of gangrene. Do you know what gangrene is? It's when a limb of your body just it gets so infected and putrid, it you have to be amputated or it falls off. It's just disgusting. This is the language Paul uses to describe false teaching. In other words, Paul understands that the church is the body of Christ. I think we forget that sometimes. And we think the church is just a gathering of a group of people. Not for Paul. The church is the body of Christ. And when you sow discord, when you exercise in false teaching, you're bringing sickness, infection, and gangrenous growth to the body of Christ. And it looks, because he talked about it in 1 Timothy and now is doing it again, it looks like Timothy has been unable. This isn't in your notes. I came up with this last night to help you see some of this fear. Timothy has been unable to refute the false teachers, and it feels like it's growing. It's getting worse and worse. And so on top of the conflict that's happening with false teachers and Timothy trying to get them to straighten up or to shut up or to leave or to get their theology right, to stop inflicting their false teaching upon young Christians, Timothy feels like, I'm losing the battle. And that conflict is matched by, I don't know, is this a worse kind of conflict? It might be. It's the conflict that comes from the quarreling. I'm put this in quotes because Paul uses this word again and again and again. The quarreling happening in Ephesus that's been going on, again, since 1 Timothy. Let's see here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. No, it's actually 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul is talking about this false teaching, and he's talking about this gangrenous growth that's happening through this, and he's talking about the conflict that these people are going through. And he describes it with these words. He says, these people have an unhealthy interest in controversies. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And quarrels about words that result, look at these words, in envy, in strife, malicious talk, evil suspicions, and constant friction between people. Man, that sounds like a terrible church. No one wants to go to that church. I'm describing what happens in every church. This is the most loving church I've ever been a part of. And yet this kind of stuff is going on. Is it because we're a bad church? No, because we're sinners. And if you're feeling kind of a red face right now, I'm not speaking to you specifically. I mean, like I'm picking you out. This happens so much that right now, multiple people are thinking he's talking about me. He's talking about me. I've been doing, I've been quarreling. I've been doing malicious talk. I've been involved in evil, and there's evil suspicions, and there's constant friction between people. Not all of you, but this happens in every church. It happens in the churches that Paul planted. And you see it again and again. Why? Because we're sinners, and we fall into this stuff. But Paul does not see it as a small thing. So he addresses it in 1 Timothy, and then here we are back in the 2 Timothy, and he's talking about it again. He says that we got to keep reminding people of these things. Warn them before God against quarreling. So let me just do that right now. Let me do exactly what Paul told Timothy to do. I want to warn you before God about the destructive nature of gossip, the destructive nature of malicious talk and sharing things with each other that's not good, that's not healthy. You think after 2,000 years of seeing this happen in churches that we would learn, but we just keep doing this. And sometimes we do it maliciously, Sorry. Sometimes we think it's innocent. Oh, I'm just, you know, passing on for your info, because so you can pray. Or, you know, we don't think about it. I just think I'll just share this. Or we're in league with somebody else, against somebody else in the church. Wait a minute. I thought we were all part of the body of Christ. Why do we do this stuff? I'm warning you. Just like Paul says, this stuff is corrosive. It destroys the body of Christ. Does it feel heavy in here? It should, because this needs to be taught to every single church. Like I said, this is the most loving church I've ever been in. It's beautiful. But that doesn't mean that this stuff that's going on should be passed over. It needs to be dealt with. And you are responsible for hearing and passing on gossip. When somebody gossips, when somebody talks bad about somebody else, stop them and say, I'm not going to listen to that. Don't sit there and be loving and innocent and go, yeah, I just want to hear you because I know you're hurting. No! Stop it and tell them, don't talk like that. That destroys the body of Christ. Do you get what I'm saying? Well, you know what? This person, they just, no, stop. Go talk to that person. Don't talk to anybody about somebody else. Go talk to that person. It's not loving, even though we do it in the guise of loving. This is what Paul's warning Timothy. Timothy, I need you to stand up against this stuff because it's gangrene. It's destroying the body. And Timothy is like, I don't know if I can. He's emotionally suffering from all of the quarreling. I get that. I've been a pastor for over 30 years. I know what it's like to be the pastor of a church where there's gossip and quarreling and malicious talk and ugly things about each other and about me. I know what that's like. And I'm not foolish enough to believe that there's, nothing happening right now in our church because there's too many of us. This is the way we are about leaders. We talk bad about our leaders. Why do we do that? I don't know. We do, but that's what we do. And I know the suffering. I know what it's like to be talked about. I know what it's like to be misunderstood. I know what it's like to people to take my words and twist them. I know what Timothy's feeling. Sometimes I hear something and I get an email or I get wind of something. I'm like, whoa, I'm trying to love that person. And this is the way they respond. It hurts. And no one likes to get hurt again and again and again. And the temptation is to back away. That's what fear does. And then on top of all that other kinds of suffering, I think Timothy, like anybody else, suffers from the fear of failure. We all suffer a little bit. Some of us, it takes over our life. Why do I say that Timothy's suffering with the fear of failure? Because Paul put him in charge. I started that church, Timothy. I taught in that church for years. I love that church. I'm putting you in charge. Deal with this stuff. Don't be ashamed. It says in verse 8. You notice verse 8 of chapter 1? He says, don't be ashamed of me. What's he mean there? He's like, because people were bad-mouthing Paul. And when people bad-mouth the leader, other people go, oh, I'm going to distance myself. I don't want to be a part of that. So that's what he means by verse 8. Don't be ashamed of me. I know people are trash-talking me, but Timothy, keep preaching, keep loving, keep serving. Don't let this fear of physical or emotional suffering, don't allow the fear that I don't think I'm making a difference. I can't stop the false teaching. I'm trying to. I can't stop the quarreling. I'm trying to. It's destroying the body. I'm afraid, Paul, that I'm going to fail in the church that you put me in charge of. I mean, you're the apostle, Paul, and I'm just little old Timothy. And you can see this timidity rise up. I just don't know if I can do this. And so Paul has felt that. And he goes, Timothy, I know. The fear is real. I'm not saying, oh, come on, Timothy, get over it. It's no big deal. No, it's real. But Timothy, here's what I want you to understand. That when you give in to fear, it's just the beginning of the end. What does fear do to us? Well, it paralyzes us, so we shut down. Now we're back in the notes. It paralyzes. So we should say something loving to somebody, but we don't. We should say, don't do that, but we don't. We should confront the false teaching, but we don't. We should talk to our spouse about this, but we don't. We should talk to our neighbor about Christ, but we're afraid of what she's going to say, what he's going to say. We should share our faith, but we're afraid. Fear paralyzes us and we shut down. It's kind of a vague phrase because there's hundreds of ways that we shut down. We shut down relationally. We don't talk to our spouse. We don't have that hard conversation. We shut down with relationally with our friend and we don't say that thing. We shut down internally. We don't want to be vulnerable. We don't want to open up. I'm afraid of opening up to you because you might trash me. You might ridicule me. You might think poorly of me. I shut down and I wall up. Relationships, evangelism, confronting false teaching, confronting conflict in the church, all these things, instead of stepping into it like with courage, we shut down. Fear doesn't just paralyze, it also poisons our relationships. Because all these things I've talked about, whether it's a relationship with a person I'm trying to win to Christ, or whether it's a relationship with my spouse, or whether it's a relationship with another person in the body of Christ, or whether it's a relationship with a false teacher in the church, you know, whatever that is, fear paralyzes me so I don't say what I should say. It poisons my mind and my heart, and when that starts to happen, it's just a matter of time before that relationship blows up. It ruins. Fear ruins our relationships. One more P. It paralyzes, it poisons, and then it pollutes our thinking. Just kind of bleeds in with a little toxic pollution, and I start thinking things I would never have thought if it wasn't for fear sneaking in. This one's a little bit more subtle. You know, paralyzing is like, oh, I can't move. Poison is like, ah, I'm dying. But pollution just sneaks in there, and it's subtle, and it's sneaky. And it begins to infect our thinking. And we start thinking things about people. Why do I think that about that person? They've never been that way with me. Why do I think that thing about that way about a person just because someone said something? And our thinking gets poisoned and polluted. And our decision-making then gets all jacked out. All of this is the power of fear. And Paul goes, Timothy, I know it. I felt it. It's real. But, he says in verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but, I've got that circled in my Bible, B-U-T, you know, the spirit of God does not make us timid, but the presence of God has given us something. What? He's given us power. And notice I have written down power to love. Because the power that the Holy Spirit gives is not just kind of some vague, amorphous power. It's power to say the right thing. It's power to do the right thing. It's power to do the loving thing. See, for Paul, everything is about love. Not just talking about love and not looking like you're loving, but actually loving. Because there's things that look like loving. Oh, boy, she's so loving. Oh, he's so loving. But if you knew more, you'd be like, oh, that's not loving. See, for Paul, it's all about actually the way you love. So the power is not just for you. It's power to love. Watch this. Not only does he give us the power to love people well, again, the person we're witnessing to, the person that we're married to, the person that we're parenting, the person that we're in conflict with, the person that we should talk to, the person that we should be vulnerable with, all these relationships. He doesn't just give us the power to love, but Romans chapter 5 says that God has given us the Holy Spirit. Oh, we know that. We've learned that. To fill our hearts, watch this, with, everybody say this word with me, with his love. Now, this is awesome. Paul's not saying, hey, Timothy, you've been saved by grace. Now, start loving. No, the gospel is not that you've been saved from your sins and now you're going to heaven. Now, do the best you can and try to love people. No, the gospel doesn't just mean that I've been saved by grace. It also means I've been filled with the Spirit, and that Spirit is the Spirit of love. He's been poured into us, Romans 5:5 NIV says. He's been poured into us, and he's filling our hearts with his love. So let's just take those words, and that's point two. That God, by the power of his presence, God's Holy Spirit's been given to us to fill our hearts with his love. I love this because otherwise it can just become, well, I need power. No, he actually will give you the love. If you will surrender, if you will cry out, if you will say, breathe into me, pour into me your love, oh God, he will. Now, notice that Paul is saying that God has given this love. And I'm talking about now asking God to give us more. Why is that? Because of this strong theological truth. You ready? Because we leak. God fills us with his Spirit, but we leak. He pours out his Spirit into us. He pours out his love into us, but we leak. And so we need to be poured, L-E-A-K. We need to be poured into again and again. We need to keep breathing. We need to keep being filled. God has given us his Spirit. And because his Spirit's been given to us, we can tap into that. We can access that Holy Spirit and his love again and again and again. We need this. This is why we talk about this metaphor of learning to breathe. We need to be filled again and again with the love of God. And again, this is what it's all about for Paul. The greatest of these is love. Let me show you the most excellent way. It's love. It's love. It's love. It's all about love. Live a life of love, just as Christ loved us. And Jesus said, by this, everyone will know you're my disciples, by your love. It's all about love. And that's why when we come to this last word in this sentence, for the Spirit of God gave us, does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and then this last word. And if you have the NIV, it says self-discipline. And I was like, cool, I need self-discipline, but I wasn't sure how that worked. So I started digging in a little deeper, and I saw that translations translate this word differently. And as I looked at the Greek and tried to figure out, that's an unusual word. What does that word mean? Because I'm trying to understand how what Paul is saying is going to help me as I love, as I preach, as I teach, as I witness, as I confront, as I share, as I, you know, be vulnerable, as I do life with people. And I came across a couple scholars who've written this word study. And they talk, and their names are Lau and Nida, and they talk about this word that you have as self-discipline. It's to have sound judgment in relationships, in decision-making. To have sound judgment, to have the ability to understand how to make wise decisions. That's what this word means. So let's plug that in. The presence of God's Spirit fills us and gives us power to love. The presence of God's Spirit fills our hearts with his love, and he fills us and gives us wisdom to know how to love. That's that sound mind that some of your translations have. It's to make the wise decision, the sound decision, in the midst of fear, because that's what this is all about. I need to be filled with love because my fear is tempting me to pull back, to shrink, to be paralyzed, to pollute my mind. I need the courage to love, and I need to be filled with that love so I love well. And so when I'm in a decision-making situation, I make the decision that is the most loving decision, because that's not always clear, which is why Paul says to the Ephesians, I pray that you'll have a spirit of wisdom and discernment. Why? Because we need that. Some relationships are so complex. Some situations are so thorny, so difficult. We need the wisdom of God to know how to love this person I'm witnessing to, I'm married to, I'm in conflict with. We need to know how to love them. And so we ask for a spirit of wisdom. We ask for a spirit of discernment. We ask for the wisdom that God gives us. James 1, if you lack wisdom, ask God. He'll give it to you. See, a lot of the things that we say, that I talked about, the malicious talk, the gossip, all that, the conflict, a lot of that comes from a lack of wisdom. Sometimes it's because we're just natural-born sinners, and, you know, it's just ugly. But sometimes it's a lack of wisdom. I don't know what to say. This person is coming on and saying this, and I want to make it feel like I'm listening to them. I want to be with them. I need wisdom, God. Give me wisdom. And again, God says, Paul says that God has given us that wisdom. He has given us love. He has given us power to love, but we leak. So we need to keep asking God, fill me, breathe into me, pour into me this love, this power, this wisdom. And this is what you and I need in the relationships, in the circumstances, when we're witnessing to somebody, when we're married to somebody, when we're confronting somebody, when we're in relationship with them. We need love and wisdom, amen? But we've got to choose that. When God fills us with his love, when God fills us with his power, when God fills us with his wisdom, it doesn't turn us off. We don't become robots. We are still these people who have to cooperate. This is the trick right here. God fills us with his spirit, but we must courageously choose to cooperate with his spirit, to love. And these are the most important words. You might not think they are, but they are. No matter what. That's the call, to not look like you're loving, but to actually love. No matter what. What do I mean when I say no matter what? I mean that when you love like Christ, you will get hurt. Love anyway. I'm saying that when you love like Christ, you will get misunderstood. Love anyway. I'm saying when you love, you'll get misunderstood. Love anyway. You'll get talked about. Love anyway. No matter what. That's what I mean by this phrase. When you try to move in the power of the Spirit and love like this, you'll mess up. Other people will mess up. They'll misunderstand. They'll falsely accuse you. That's what Paul faced his whole ministry. See, we have this idea that somehow Paul, you know, he was Saint Paul. And so, you know, everybody loved Paul. Not in the first century. I'm willing to bet that nobody called Paul Saint Paul in the first century. They're not even sure they want to call him Apostle Paul. He was, next to Jesus, one of the most always in conflict guys that ever lived. He was in conflict with the church. He was in conflict with the Jews. He was in conflict with the Christian Jews. He was in conflict with pagans. He's in conflict with false teachers. He's in conflict with the other apostles. I mean, there's all this stuff going on. Nobody said, well, St. Paul. No, a lot of people didn't like Paul. And Timothy knew that, and so that's why Timothy's tempted to kind of distance himself from Paul. Paul goes, I know that. I know that. But I'm loving, whether people feel like it or not, I'm loving. I'm doing the best love that I can do. So, friends, don't take your mark by what people think about you or say about you. Love anyway. Love anyway. This is not in your notes, but I invite you to not let the fear that would cause you to shrink back, to shut down, to paralyze, to poison, to pollute your thinking, to cause you to skimp or to fake love or to act like you're loving but not really do it. I want to call you, no matter what happens, no matter what people say, you love anyway. Amen? And so I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to fill us with his love, because we leak. And I found that the best way for me to be reminded of the love of God, the best way for me to be filled with the love of God, actually happens when I do this thing called worship. See, worship is not about singing. It's worship is about surrender. It's about responding to who God is with love. So I can sing, or I can speak, I can bow, I can lay on the floor, I can dance, I can jump. Worship has all kinds of forms. But worship at its heart must be surrender, and it must be relational. And so I surrender to the living God. This is what happens to my life over and over again. I worship God. I thank him. I praise him. And as I engage in worshiping, and sometimes I'm singing and sometimes I'm not, but as I engage in surrender and worship, God does something in me. Has it ever happened to you? I know it has. He does something in me. As I engage with him, as I surrender, he begins to pour into me new levels of love. And something happens in this act of worship that he begins to change me and expose, Jim, actually, you're the problem. You're not loving very well. I didn't see that until I started to worship. I didn't realize that maybe it's my problem. Maybe the problem is that I'm not loving well. I only see that in worship as I'm in front of the holy God and all my sin is exposed. See, worship is a dangerous thing. I want to invite you into some danger. Would you stand with me right now? And let's dangerously worship our God. Let's use the words that our worship leaders are going to lead us in to sing, "Worthy is the Lord. Worthy of all the praise that he deserves. He's worthy." And let's abandon ourselves to worship him, to praise him, to thank him for who he is. And then this song that all the campuses are going to sing, halfway through the song, there's going to be a moment where the words go like this: "I will build my life upon your love." Because it's all about you and your love. I will build my life on your love. And I invite you, when that moment comes in the song, man, you belt it. And you hit your fist. And you take, in great resolve, you declare to God, "I will build my life on your love. What you say about me, on who you are." And that's, my friends, when we build your life upon the love of God, you will find the courage to love. So let's just bow our heads right now. Lord, we worship you. You are worthy and we leak. You are worthy and we're not. But you've invited us in to this relationship of worship. And so we surrender our lives. We bow before you, and worthy are you, Lord Jesus. Worthy are you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, of all the praise that we could give. And in these moments of worship, we invite you to do a work in us that we cannot do for ourselves. We enter into dangerous worship as we expose our heart to the living God. But it's a beautiful danger. It's a healing danger. It's dangerous because you might just change our heart. But the truth about us, Lord, at the deepest part of who we are, we want you. We long for you to connect with you. And so we stand to our feet and we just start singing, "Worthy, holy, worthy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord." Now, Spirit, come and help us worship.